with that last clause in Galatians 5:23. And that last clause in 5:23 is, against such things there is no law. And so the such things are the previously mentioned things in the context, which are the different aspects of the fruit. And so there's no law against the different parts or aspects of the fruit. In other words, the fruit from the Spirit leads to things that are in complete harmony with the will and character of God. And so today we are going to do a little survey, a little summary. We want to consider some of the purposes for the law that are revealed in Scripture. Because we've been going through Galatians, we can see that the law doesn't save. Initial salvation has always been by grace through faith. And so the law doesn't save, nor does the law make one righteous before God. And so then that begs the question is, well, what was the purpose of the law? And so I just want to survey through some of these things. This isn't an exhaustive list. These are just some of the obvious ones that are revealed in Scripture, primarily found in the book of Galatians and Romans. And so we have quite a few that I've chosen. But let me just turn quickly to put some of these things to mind. Back into Galatians in chapter 3. Don't worry, I haven't forgot to pray yet. We're still in the intro. And so in Galatians 3:21, Paul here recorded, is the law then against the promises of God? May it never be. Then he uses this second class condition. So he says, for if there had been a law which could have given life, and then kind of the idea that there wasn't, truly righteousness should have been out from law. But it wasn't. It's not. And so we can see that there. Let's go over to Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified out from the works of law. And so I'm not reading the article there because it's anarthros in the Greek. And so a man is not justified out from the works of not only the law, but it's any quality of law. But through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed into Jesus Christ that we might be justified out from faith in Christ and not out from the works of law. For out from the works of law shall no flesh be justified. Talking about being declared righteous before God. And so, what then is the purpose of the law? So we're just going to look at a few of those things today. And let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin to take a look at some of those things. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity to again be in your word. And we would just pray your Spirit would guide, direct, and teach. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so before we actually look at some of the purposes for law that are revealed in Scripture, let's be reminded that the law was given to Israel. And it was given to Israel as a rule for life. Not as the way to salvation. And so it was given to Israel as a rule for life. And so let's just go ahead and go back into Exodus. Now, I know all of you have your Old Testaments handy. And so we want to go back into Exodus chapter 19. And I'm just going to survey a few things. This is just to be, I think, reminded of the of some of the things around the giving of the law. And so in Exodus chapter 19, let's just pick up in verse 3 here. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel. Now, notice the pronouns in here. We won't have time to develop some of the grammar in here, but notice the pronouns. And you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you all, you on eagle's wings, and brought you all, plural, unto myself. And so, God was doing things to get them to where they were. Now in verse 5, he says, Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. And the word obey here, it kind of has the idea to hear. And he uses what in the Hebrew grammar, what we call a cal imperfect. And so if you will proceed to hear, begin to hear, however we want to translate this cal imperfect, to hear my voice indeed, and to keep my covenant. So he uses a perfect here to guard my covenant. And so these two verbs, to hear and to guard, that's what he's asking them to do. To hear, to begin to hear, and to guard my covenant. Now the covenant he's referencing here, I didn't go back up, but you can see in what he's talking about, bringing them out of Egypt. This goes back to the covenant, the first Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15. He says, Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. He uses a cal imperfect there to say that. And a holy nation. Now, we know that Israel has never attained to that up to this point. It says, These are my words which thou shalt speak unto the sons of Israel. It was the one who was doing. And they say, We will do. We will begin to do. He uses a cal. It's expressed with a cal imperfect here as well. We will do. So they weren't... They were wanting to do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now that's going to lead to the giving of the law. Let's just go ahead and go to a couple other places just to be reminded of. Let's just stay in Exodus if we could, and just turn to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all of the judgments. And all of the people answered with one voice and said, All of the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And so they're entering into the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. That includes not just the law, but the penalties, the ceremonial aspects. The law is a entity, it's a unit in itself that you can't separate. We'll
maybe touch on that in the New Testament a little later. If you see in Exodus 24, verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. We will hear. It says, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has cut with you concerning all these words. And so the law was a specific way of life, rule of life, that was cut in a covenant between the Lord and Israel. Let's just turn one more place in Exodus. In Exodus 34, in verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee, talking about you, Moses, and with the church. Oh, no, with Israel. And so I did that on purpose, for effect, because... And that's the whole purpose in coming to some of these passages, is that the law was something that was given specifically to Israel. It was part of a covenant between the Lord and Israel. And so Israel then was yoked, if you will, to the law as a way of life. And so being yoked to the law as a way of life, it included the blessings and the judgments. And that it was dependent upon their performance of it, all of the words, so not just some of it. And so that's important as we go forward. And so so I want to go back into the New Testament here. We're going to see Paul is going to tell us, looking back. Now, we see the presumption of Israel to say, we will do. After the Lord said, you saw what I did. And they say, we will do. Well, there's a huge problem with Israel at that point in time in saying that they will do. One is they didn't recognize their own inabilities. They didn't recognize what they couldn't do. They did not recognize the gulf that exists between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And so this is one of the things that the law does, is it emphasizes just that, the weakness of man. And, you know, I had a football coach that, and I don't know if he coined the term. To my knowledge, he coined the term, and I've used it. And my sons know that I use this. He coined the term flunk lunch. Flunk lunch. And because he would, you know, he would say, you know, so-and-so's such a knucklehead, if they gave a grade for lunch, he would flunk it. Flunk lunch. Well, Israel didn't recognize that they were flunk lunches. As a matter of fact, most of us don't realize it, that we're born into this world as flunk lunches when it comes to a relationship with God. We are dependent upon Him and His abilities for us to be able to have a relationship with Him. And so let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. And I'm just going to focus on a little part here in chapter 3 and verse 19. And so in the previous context here in chapter 3, and we've already gone through this in the series, but we have reference being made to the fourth Abrahamic covenant, right? And you see that back in verse 16. I'll just go ahead and back up. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he says, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So he's going back and he's making reference to the fourth Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 22:17. It's not a call to covenant back there in Genesis 22, but you do have it referenced as a covenant here and also in Luke chapter 1, verse 72 or 74, right in there. Verse 17, Paul says, in this I say that a covenant that was confirmed by God because of Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So here he's saying the law that came after, it doesn't trump the promise, right? And in verse 18, he goes and he says, for if the inheritance is of law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham through promise. And then he asks the powerful question. The King James reads, wherefore then serveth the law? Just literally, therefore, why the law in the Greek? Therefore, why the law? What's the purpose of the law? Now, in this next clause, he says, it was added because of transgressions. So I want to just, I'm just going to want to point out one word here that has some significance. It was added. And so that word added means to add something to an existing quantity. And so it was added. What this tells us is that the law wasn't the primary thing in his plans for Israel. This is something that was added. And so what he says is it was added because of transgressions, just literally overstepping. And so the law was added because of overstepping. As we work down through this context, we'll see that the law was a restraint. It was a restraint. It kind of defined a boundary. It wasn't to show how good man could be. It actually was to show how sinful man can be and how weak man is. And so the law being a restraint, it reveals sin in its true character. And so it shows, it also shows something, the law shows something of God's holiness, but it shows also something about man's propensity to sin. And so it was added because of transgressions. It was something that was added and integrated into his purpose, if you will, until the seed should come. And so the word till, it's just literally until the seed should come. Now, who's the seed? Who's the seed? And until when? Until the seed should come. Well, he already identified the seed back in verse 16. The last clause in verse 16 says, which is Christ. Now it's interesting there, the title he uses, Christ, emphasizes the risen and glorified one. So it doesn't use the title Jesus. It's looking at till Christ, the risen and glorified one should come. This is looking at, in other words, the law was added until the cross work. the cross work. He didn't become Christ, the risen and glorified one, until after the cross work. And he says, to the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained through angels in the hand of a mediator. And so, now last week we did mention, and so here we see, though, that the law wasn't primary. It was something that was added. That was the purpose of what I wanted to emphasize initially here. Now, we're going to come back into this context. So I'm not going to just drop it there, but we're going to look at a few others, and then we're going to come back here. Now, last week we mentioned that the law is laid down for lawless ones. And so that's a purpose of law. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Now, this is a good place to illustrate, because parents, you're going to be able to relate to this, especially if you've had multiple kids, because you're going to have expectations in your household, right? Now, you don't have a list of a bunch of laws probably written down. Maybe you do, but you probably didn't start off with them. So you don't usually have a huge list of things, of how you want things to operate in your household. Well, your kids are going to abide by the unspoken rules or expectations, right, to different levels of performance. The ones that like to go way beyond the unwritten rules, as a parent, they could get you to the point where all of a sudden you feel like you need to start making laws. I mean, you need to clearly define the line, because this unspoken line is being so far crossed. All of a sudden we've got to establish a line. And so then law gets laid down for the lawless ones, right? So that's my illustration. And so when we come back into 1 Timothy, knowing this, that law is laid down, or is made, or just laid down, not for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. And then we go on, for the ungodly, and for sinners, and for unholy, and profane, and murderers of fathers, and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to health, to sound or healthy doctrine, didaskalia, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And so anyway, just using this to illustrate that law is not laid down for a righteous one, but for lawless ones. And so it defines the line. And so when we come back and we start to look at some of the purposes of the law actually demonstrated the inability of man, and it brought all under judgment. And so we can see that when we go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. And so Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. For we know, and this is factually know, we know that all things, the law says, it says to them who are under the law. In the Greek, it's just literally in the law, in the sphere of the law. That every mouth may be stopped, and all of the world may become not guilty here, but under judgment before God. And so, in a sense, Israel was the proxy for all of mankind. And And so the law spoke to them. They were yoked to the law. And their inability in reference to the law demonstrated man's inability to keep the Mosaic law. And that every mouth may be stopped. No one's going to be able to say, I mean, how many centuries did Israel have under the law? And so no man is going to be able to say, well, yeah, they couldn't do it. But now today's technology, you know, we've got so many conveniences. We have more time on our hands. We could do it better. That's not going to happen. And all of the world may come to be under judgment before God. And now in verse 20, we see another purpose of the law is it brings a full experiential knowledge of sin. So that's interesting. In verse 20, it says, therefore, or in the Greek, it would be because. Because out from the works of law, and here it's anarthros, so it's any quality of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So by doing that in the Greek, basically what you have is any quality of law, including the Mosaic law or any other law that someone would come up with on their own. No flesh is going to be declared righteous in his sight. It's an impossibility. And so then in the last clause, you have an explanation. And in the Greek, we call it the explanatory gar. He says, for through law, it's anarthros again in the Greek. So through law, a quality of law is a full experiential knowledge of sin. Because law, any quality of law, it lays down a quality of a line. And the sin nature gets stoked up by a line. It says, I'm going to figure a way to cross that line. I might do it quick, step over and get back. Did you see how fast I was? That's the sin nature. And so through law is a full experiential knowledge of sin. As a matter of fact, Paul said that he wouldn't have come to experientially know the sin nature except through law. Through law. Law was the thing that made him realize that he came to experientially know his sin nature was through the instrumentality of law. Let's just take a look. Let's go to Romans 7, chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. Now we're going to come back into this context right at the very end here, where he demonstrates that Christians and Jews particularly, but Christians are not, that they're dead to law. He says, what shall we say then? Is law sin? May it never be. No, I had not experientially known the sin. I think it's speaking about the sin nature, except not by, but through law. And then he goes on here and he's with the explanation, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then what happened? Well, the sin nature raises its head and covets. So Paul knew he had some experiential knowledge of his sin nature through law. And so law demonstrates the inability of man. And it also brings a full experiential knowledge of sin. Now, it's interesting in this dispensation, right? In this dispensation, when we've been placed into the body of Christ, we have eternal life as a possession. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, right, of our salvation. And so we have all of these benefits. Man, do we have benefits? But it's interesting, we still carry the sin nature with us, right? As long as we're here on earth, we still carry the sin nature. And one of the reasons I believe that God has worked out our present tense salvation this way is he's still demonstrating something about the sinfulness of man. Because even Christians today here on earth can live measured by the sin nature. And the sin nature still uses the law in a way, and that demonstrates something about the sin nature. It demonstrates just how insidious the sin nature is. And I think God is allowing that to be shown out. Why would God do that, though? To help us to appreciate what he's done for us. Just what that cross work really meant. If we don't understand just how bad of a condition we were in to begin with and how bad the sin nature is, we don't really get to fully appreciate what the cross work has accomplished. In Romans chapter 7, and we can see there's no problem with the law, the Mosaic law. There was no problem with that. The problem is within mankind. It's the sin nature. And so in Romans 7:12, read, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? And so it was Paul saying, is law made death to me? Is it all of a sudden bad? May it never be. But the sin nature, that it might appear sin, working death to me through that which is good, that the sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It just reveals just the true character of the sin nature and the insidiousness of the sin nature. And so there you see that in effect there. And that's Paul as a Christian in Romans 7. And so anyway, let's continue on. Let's look at a few more. And so the law came in also to reveal the vast amount of man's trespasses or offenses. Let's go to Romans 5:20. For as through one man's disobedience, I'm going to pick up in Romans 5:19. For as through one man's disobedience, many were constituted sinners, talking about Adam. So through the obedience of one, being Christ, shall many be constituted righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So this word for offense is our word for trespass. And so the law entered that the offense might abound. And so when we're talking about trespass, offense, this word parapetoma, kind of looking at the inner workings of the sin nature, the things that are going on in the mind. And so the law entered that the offense might abound. But where the sin abounded, the grace did much more abound. That as the sin has reigned by the death, so I think what he's talking about here, as the sin nature is reigned by the death, looking at the spiritual death, I would take that back to verse 12, by the way, but Even so might the grace reign through righteousness because of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so anyway, I just want to come back and just touch on that. Moreover, the law entered, though, that the offense might abound. And so there you see one of the purposes of the law. It entered in. It came in alongside that the trespass, the offense, might abound. So the vast amount of man's offenses and trespasses are revealed there. So anyway, we want to move back to the context we came from in Galatians 3 and continue that context, because we see that the law set a restraining guard upon Israel. And so back into Galatians 3. And I'll just pick up in 3:21 again, and we'll read on down through verse 24. Is the law then against the promises of God? May it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been out from law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin. Now, the word concluded here has the idea to confine, to enclose. It's used in other places in the Gospels of a net enclosing around fish. And so so this is a strong contrast in verse 22, but the scripture has confined or enclosed all under sin, that the promise out from faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now when we get to verse 23, we see a purpose of the law. But before faith came, he says, we were kept under the law. Now, the we in the context, he's talking about the Jews. And so, but before the faith came, we, Jews, were kept under the law. And so the idea of kept is they were guarded under the law as a rule for life. And so the law was something that provided a restraint on them. It gave them a line to help keep them somewhat in check, the sin nature somewhat in check. But it also kept them distinct from other nations. And so he says, but before the faith came, we Jews were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And so the word shut up here is our same word, being enclosed, being confined. It's the same word that we had in the previous word. That's translated concluded in the, it's confined. I just shut up or enclosed or confined unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And so now he's going to draw a conclusion in verse 24. Wherefore, or so as, so that is probably how I would translate hosta. So that the law was our schoolmaster. So he's talking about the Jews who were yoked to the law. He says, the law was our schoolmaster. That's one of the purposes of the law, is it was our, it's our word for a child trainer. The law was a child trainer unto Christ. And so how was the law a child trainer? Well, if they learned the proper lessons from law, they should have learned about their own inabilities to keep it. In other words, the law demonstrates the weakness of man, and the law also is tied to an aspect of God's holiness, and the law demonstrates that man needs a mediator. Man needs a savior. And so in a sense, the law was a child trainer unto the Jews, unto Christ. He says that, and it's just he in a clause, in order that we might be justified out from faith, the Jews. Now, again, the sin nature is demonstrated to be just how terrible it is, because they thought the law was demonstrating their goodness, their abilities, when it was actually demonstrating just the opposite. But that's natural for man. We tend all to sometimes look next to us for a gauge, right? A gauge, you know what a gauge is you know, how we're going to judge something. So man tends to, rather than look at the law and how it reflects God's holiness and our inability to keep it, man likes to look next to him. You've done this before. If you've ever been in a difficult class, high school class, college class, and you start doing poorly, well, most people, the first thing they do is, well, what are the other people doing? Oh, okay. Everybody else is getting D's and I'm getting a C. Hey, I must be pretty good. That's what man does, right? Changes the standard to fit him. As long as he's above average. And so that's what the Jews had started doing under the law. Rather than learning about the things the law taught, the inability of man to keep the law, the need for a mediator, the need for a savior, they were looking around next to him and saying, yeah, I'm better than those goyim. You know, we may be only getting B minuses, but those guys are getting D pluses. What they didn't realize is, all of mankind are form clutches in our own strength. And so, in a sense, the Jew should have learned and known through the law that he couldn't be justified out from works before God. And they had quite a history under law to realize that. They had centuries and centuries. What they should have, though, is they should have become, but the sin nature kind of puts a kink in the hose, but what they should have learned logically from law is that they needed to become more dependent upon God and less dependent upon themselves. And so the law, as we look at some of these things, was added to complement some of God's purposes and his plan. And when you think about the Jew was under law as a rule for life. And so the law acted as a constraint upon the sin nature. And it also should have reminded them of their dependence upon God. It was a, now the Christian is not under law, but under grace. Grace should be the rule of life for the Christian. And we've gone to these verses before, but let's do it again. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6:14. For sin shall not lord it over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now let me repeat that. For ye are not under law. You're not under law as a rule for life. Now read verse 16. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law? He says, because we are not under law. I mean, I don't know how much clearer he can say it there. Because we are not under law. He says, but under grace, may it never be. And that's completely contrary to what grace is all about. And so that should never be. But for you are not under law because we are not under law. Paul's talking about himself. He's talking about the church, Christians. Not under law. Now, he says something in the next chapter, in chapter 7. So I want to come back to chapter 7. Now, he's speaking to the ones that are experientially knowing the law. Now, there are some that are probably, at the time he's writing, there's some that are trying to live by the law. They could still potentially do that at this time as he writes Romans. Some are probably trying to live by certain law principles. But in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know law. I speak to the ones experientially knowing law. And so he uses this this present participle. How that the law has dominion over man as long as he liveth. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to go all through the context, but I want you to see that connection to the context. Now, we've dropped down to verse 4 here. He says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are put to death to the law. And so, the King James says, you've become dead to the law. It's just literally you've been put to death to the law, not by the body of Christ, but through the body of Christ, through the body of Christ. And so it's interesting, through the body of Christ, you kind of have, two references here to the body of Christ, through his physical body, through which he paid the price on the cross. But then you also have the body which we are a part of now. And so that death is our death, which he's talked about in chapter 6. And he says, you have been put death to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined unto another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Okay. So, talking about, now he's already been talking about being dead to the sin nature in the previous chapter that brings fruit worthy of physical death. Now he's talking about being joined to another, the body of Christ, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Where we live free from serving the sin nature because we died to the sin nature. For the Jews or anybody who's practicing law, they've also died to law as a rule for life through the body of Christ. Now he goes on and he's going to explain further here. He says, for when we were in the flesh. So when we were in the flesh. So he's talking about in the spirit of the flesh, when the flesh kind of was had the reign, if you will. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the passions of the sins were through our I'm going to back up. You can only stutter a couple times and you just have to redo the whole thing. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of the sins, which were through the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now in verse 6 he says, but now we are delivered from the law. And the word delivered here, it's our word that katargeo. It literally means rendered inoperative. you have been rendered inoperative from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, so that we should serve by newness of spirit or from the spirit, and so that we should serve by newness from the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so that seems pretty straightforward, that they have something better. They have something better. The oldness of the letter. In their position in Christ, they've been joined to another so that they can have fruit unto God. They can live free from serving the sin nature, free from being yoked to some quality of law, to live their life, and so that they can serve by newness from the Spirit. This is a very dispensational section. Now, the Galatians, in their practice, they were neglecting the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit in their practice. And they were doing that because they were trying to mix law and grace. Let's go back to Galatians, and this is where we'll finish up today. So in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." And that's exactly what the law was. It was a rule for life. And you just didn't get to pick which rules and judgments to follow. God laid those out. It was a unit. It was not something that could be separated out by man. Remember, they had to obey all of the words and judgments. And he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, he's talking about circumcision was something that was incorporated into the Mosaic law. And so if you are circumcised, as far as you're going to try to keep the Mosaic law, Christ is going to profit you nothing, because you're going outside of grace benefits now, and you're going to be going back into a law system where you're working in your own strength. And so he says in verse 3, to make it clear, don't just pick and choose which laws. He says, "For I testify again that every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law." And so he's a debtor. He's under obligation, really, to do the whole law. And so the whole law, I mean, we could consider the whole law, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. You're going to find different aspects of it found in there. And it include not just the Ten Commandments, but it included the commandments and many others, the judgments, the ceremonial aspects. There was a lot of details involved. So if you're going to start to do it, do the whole thing, right? Then he says in verse 4, and the King James says, "Christ has become no effect unto you." Well, remember the word that we had in Romans 7:6. Now you've been rendered inoperative, katargeo, from the law. Now he's using that same word here, but he's using it, you have been rendered inoperative from Christ. And it's articular from in some translations, but you've been rendered inoperative from Christ. "Whosoever of you are trying to be justified by law." And so, remember, the Christian is not under law. The law was something, it was a rule for life. It was a rule of life. Your whole life would revolve around it. And so these that are trying to be justified by law, They've rendered themselves inoperative from Christ. They're no longer living by grace as a rule for life. So then he says, you are fallen from grace. You are fallen from grace. And what he's saying is, this is present tense, you are fallen from grace as a rule for life. It's present tense. You're fallen from grace in your practice. You're now trying to live under a law principle, but you're not under law, you're under grace. So you've fallen from grace as a rule for life. And so I just wanted to go through here and pick out some of the things that related to law. It's interesting. We have the New Testament that gives us some hindsight on the law and some of the purposes of the law. And you see it's very, very instrumental in bringing about the condition of man and the ability of God. And so the law was never intended to demonstrate the abilities of man. The law is there to be a restraint, but to also demonstrate the inabilities of man and the need for a mediator or a savior. And so then we can appreciate God's abilities and what he's done. And so as we have perspective on that, it should give us a further appreciation for the cross work and grace and grace. So that's where we'll leave it for today. Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for this salvation that you've provided, and we're grateful, and the Holy Spirit illumines us to truth so we can further appreciate that which you have done and what you are doing. And we would thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.